And you may be seated.
Good to see you. It's good to be back, enjoying your company. But before we jump into today's message and get into that, you can turn me down a little bit. I wanted to just spend some time with you in prayer. One of the things that we should be doing consistently as a church family is prayer, not only in groups, not at home, but also when we see certain things happen around us. And recently, as you know, as a nation, we saw a tragedy. We should be a unified country regardless of how we feel about different people's views. And this is a diverse country. I don't know if you've realized that, but if you've lived here long enough, you're going to find someone that doesn't share your particular view. You're going to find someone that rubs you the wrong way. Maybe that even makes your blood boil a certain way based on where you are in your faith or maybe in your politics. But that never gives us an excuse to move to violence. And one of the things that will help us as a country is if we learn to pray consistently for our leaders and pray for unity. And so I didn't want to start our service or the message without having an opportunity to recognize what had just happened and use that as an opportunity for us to pray as a congregation. Not only for our hearts to be one and unified, but also that God would bring our nation's heart to oneness and unification. Amen? So I'm going to open us in prayer, give you just a moment. However God leads you to pray in this moment, pray. You can pray out loud if you feel led to pray out loud. You can pray quietly if you feel led to pray quietly. And then I'll close us, and then we'll jump into this great book that we've been looking at, the book of Romans. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pause for a moment. There are moments in history, and there's moments in the history of our nation, or even sometimes in our local government or our local areas of where we live, that we need to recognize something is wrong. Father, our nation is more polarized than it's ever been. And we know that you said in your scriptures you created government. It's a shame to see what we've done with what you've created. And we want to bring unity, and we know that our role is not to argue over government or politics, Lord, but our role as Christians is to pray diligently for those in government, but also those running for government. Violence is never the answer. Prayer is, Lord. We want to spend time praying for former President Trump. We want to spend time praying for President Biden. We want to spend time praying for the family of this young man. Who knows what they're going through? Who knows what went through his mind? But I'm sure his family is a wreck. We want to pray for the families that lost their lives at this event and those that are still fighting for them and those that protected those that were there and continue to protect for us. Lord, we thank you for our police in this place and how they protect us. We spend now time in this service being unified through prayer and the direction that you give our heart. Spend this time before your Lord. Father God, now be with us as we continue. Continue the service, but also continue our week. And remind us every day and every evening as we wake up and as we put our head down to continue to pray diligently for those that are in power and those that are in government, that they would use what you've given them to glorify you and to unify this nation. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So I wasn't trying to get political with you at all, but one of the things I think is when you see something happen as a country, we should pause and we should actually do what we're supposed to do. And as a Christian, what we're supposed to do, our role is to pray. So continue to pray because I believe that God moves through the prayers of his people. A couple things as we get ready to go forward, I want to catch you up. If this is your first time at Grace, I want to tell you welcome. Hopefully you've been welcome three or four times already. But I want to tell you what you're walking into. You're walking into a series that we're doing through a book called Romans. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, it's in the New Testament. It's a really cool letter that a guy named Paul, who was an apostle, he's one of the leaders that was right under Jesus, wrote. And he wrote it to the people in Rome, to a whole bunch of the churches that were meeting there. Most of the churches that were meeting in Rome were actually meeting in houses. It wasn't a large place yet. Rome was a big place, but the church and the church movement was a very small place. And as he began to write this letter, it impacted them in some profound ways. Paul wanted them to understand that there was this incredible good news about what Jesus had done that had changed the world in which they were living in, and he wanted them to understand that. In this letter, he writes probably one of the most profound, deep, philosophical books of the entire New Testament. And in it, he also gives us this really great picture about the good news of why Jesus came and what Jesus did. Now, one of the ways you can actually understand this is by memorizing some scripture. And one of the sections of scripture that some Christians memorize is called the Romans Road. Some of you have done this. I put it in your notes. So if you've got the notes in front of you, I put the Romans Road here. Now, typically it's memorized, so you know, and it's 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, or 10:9 and 10. But I put them in order just so as we memorize them, we'll be able to get them. I'd love to read these with you aloud because I think these are profound verses that'll catch you up to where we are in this book. So let's read Romans 3:23 together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whew, thank God. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this next one is the one we're going to learn today. We're going to preach through it. It's Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Which says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Isn't that cool? So as we've been working through this book, this is essentially, we'll break this down even more in a minute, but this is the good news. All of us are sinners, but God, before we even knew him, before we even were known, sent Jesus to die for us. And as Paul has kind of broken this thing out as a book, some of the themes that he's brought about is he's talked about this idea of sin. He's talked about the idea of Israel and the Gentiles. He's talked about his own anguish in his soul because he sees that there's this war going on, the person he knows that God wants him to be, yet the person that he really is, and those two people are at war inside of him. He calls them the first Adam and the second Adam, which is the person of Jesus. Last week, you learned a really great lesson from our intern, didn't you? That no matter what you're going through, no matter what hardship you're getting hit with, that God has a plan and he's got a purpose. And he had that plan and purpose before you were born. He had that plan and purpose in the midst of your trial right now. And he has a plan and purpose for your life in the future. To me, that is very encouraging. And he shared that, Luke shared that through God's love. And I want to continue the theme, and I'll share with you in a second, more about God's love in this passage. But I've got to skip over chapter 9 because we just don't have enough time to cover all that. I'm just going to camp out in 10. So now some of you might be going, of course you skipped them, but John's over there going, of course you skipped over 9. That's the hard chapter, right? He's not saying it, but you're thinking it. I'm picking up what you're thinking. So is all of the women of grace who just finished the book of Romans not too long ago. They're like, yeah, we remember that chapter. And I'll come back to your question you asked actually a few weeks ago about that, about how is all of Israel saved? I'll cover that in a minute. But the reason I'm skipping over 9 is it's just too dense. And what I want to encourage you to do is if you haven't watched the Right Now Media video, watch J.D. Greer. He covers chapter 9. He does it in a really good way. And so that's on our website. You can get that. I want to camp down on 10. And I want to camp down that this whole section is really ultimately about faith. A lot of times in the Christian world, and I don't know if you've experienced this yet, we can get too focused on stupid stuff. Are you with me? Somehow our nation's caught the same disease, okay? So here's the problem. We read 9 and 10, and we read 8, 9, and 10 of this book, and we get so hyper-focused on something called predestination, that God possibly predestined some for hell and some for heaven, and people go all over the place, and they're trying to understand this theologically. But really, that's not the point of those three chapters. It's just a sub thing that really, if you read different commentators, they all land in different places. Some really good commentators land on, hey, we've got free will. God holds us accountable to free will. And others say, no, God actually has a plan by which that he's predestined. And if you want to read those people and knock yourself out and watch J.D. Greer, that's great. Figure out what you believe and why. But they all miss the big picture. 8, 9, and 10 has to do with love, and it has to do with faith. And it has to do with God uses the faithfulness of a called people to show his heart to a nation. That's really what's in all three of those chapters. And so that blows through the entire section. And so that's why I want to continue with the theme of God's love, which the first thing this text is going to show us is that God's love rests on faith. God's love rests on faith. Hopefully that's why you're here. We're all here to experience, discover, and express our faith. So why does it rest? That's your first fill-in in case you missed it. It rests on faith. Faith is necessary to connect with God. Faith is necessary to please God, the scriptures tells us. And look what he says in the very first verse of Romans 10. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is they may be saved. The very first opening thing is about faith. The problem many times in the Christian faith is faith. I'm going to tell you a quick story before I jump into the rest of this text. We were able to partner with a church in Harrington a few years ago, and they went through several different pastors until they finally found a pastor that was a good fit. And when we looked back on it, we were honest with ourselves and reflected, we found there was one major issue, which is why the church wasn't excelling. It wasn't their music. It wasn't their preaching. It wasn't their format. It wasn't their programs. It wasn't their children's ministry. Not one time had a pastor showed up that was willing to lay down his life in faith for the people of that city. That's what we finally discovered. And that's at the heart of the Christian faith. See, Jesus laid down his life for us because of his passionate love for us. Pastors and leaders are supposed to do the same thing. And when you find someone that's willing to lay down their life and give up their wants and give up their desires and give up all the things that they think that are owed to them that they might explain and share through faith who Jesus is, God is in the midst of that. And that's why when they finally had a pastor show up that was willing to do that, they began to grow and they began to see some cool things happen. If you want to write this off to the side, coming back to Romans 9, it says this, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Paul writes this in Romans 9, 3 through 4, the part we skipped over. But he writes that because he so loves his people. He so loves the Jewish people. He's willing to lose out on salvation if God would just grant it to them. That's how he opens up this chapter. And that's what shapes this. It's all about faith. It's easy to miss this, and I'm going to tell you why, because I've missed it sometimes recently with all of you, because when you're going through a situation and your heart's being impacted, it's easy to miss that God's whole thing is about love. For instance, when someone hurts or wounds you, you don't feel very loving to them, do you? In fact, you're more like that country song where you want their brakes to get lost and you want them to actually have an accident, right? Like your prayer life over them is an inappropriate prayer life. God, let them get what they deserve. The funny thing is when we pray that prayer, have you ever thought in that moment, what if you prayed the same prayer for you? What if I prayed, God, give me what I deserve? I don't want that. I want them to get it. I don't want to get that. Truth, right? But when I look at this text, I look at this passage, this is what Paul is wrestling with. He doesn't want Israel to get what they deserve because now he's caught the heart of Jesus. He wants them to get what Christ has purchased for them. And he wants them to embrace it so bad. And sometimes he doesn't know how that's going to happen. The other thing is we don't really do well with love in this text when we're so busy following the law. When we're so busy following all the things that we think are the dotting of the I's and the crossing of the T's, and we get our focus centered there on our faith instead of on the person of Jesus. That's when this gets messed up. And that's why God's love rests on real faith, not our practice, not our religion, but on faith in him. Look what he goes on and says in verse 2, for I can testify about them that they're zealous for God. These are people who love God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness. You should circle that, because it's not a righteousness, it's the righteousness that comes from God, and sought to establish their own. We do this. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness, check this out, for everyone who believes. It rests on faith. Every bad movement you've ever seen in the Christian faith or outside the Christian faith or in the world stems out of this issue right here, a false sense of righteousness. I don't know if you figured this out yet, but I don't have the corner on the truth. I get it wrong sometimes. Do you too? Do you think that we could get it wrong sometimes as a people? Maybe even wrong as a church? But what we can't get wrong is that Christ is the one that got it right. That's where it switches for us. That's where this hinges on faith and rests on faith. And faith is a person, not an ideology, not a philosophy, not wisdom. It's faith in what Jesus has done. And what had happened in this situation is they had placed their faith on the sacrificial system and in Judaism and completely missed that Jesus was the end of all of that. In fact, what's really at the heart of this is human effort versus God's sacrifice. Whenever we start to lean into heavily religion and our own wisdom and our own thought and that maybe we've figured it out and that we've got the corner on something, then what we've done is we said, we're smarter than you or whatever. It makes us feel good, doesn't it? And when that happens, what we're actually not leaning on is the sacrifice that God made. Can you imagine how that makes the Father feel in heaven? When we lean into a theology or philosophy or act of wisdom, and it pulls us away from the sacrifice of Jesus. It can't make God happy. He wants our faith to rest there and stay there. And just so we don't miss it, Paul says, hey, let me quote your favorite prophet. He goes to Moses. He says, Moses ascribed it in this way, the righteousness that is by the law. And then he quotes him, the man who does these things will live by them, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up. Now, when you read this, I don't know if you read it the way out. Yep, that's how I read it. When I read it the first time, I went, what the heck is he saying? It's a little bit of a tongue twister, and it's a mind twister. You're like, I don't understand what Paul's doing. And the reason we don't understand what Paul's doing here is we don't understand the Old Testament. To get what Paul's doing here, you have to remember, this guy is what's called a Pharisee. A Pharisee is a guy that was an expert in the law and practiced a really difficult faith practice. They were very zealous for their faith. And what's most interesting about that is he had memorized the first five books of the Bible, the ones we skip over a lot of times, right? The hard ones to read. He had memorized them, which means he had by memory Deuteronomy. If you want to understand what Paul's saying here and how it connects to this principle, you got to go back to Deuteronomy 30, 12 through 14. You can put your finger there, right there on the side. Deuteronomy 30, 12 through 14. Listen at what is said in Deuteronomy, and this is what Paul's thinking of. It's not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we might obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you might have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us and who may obey it. Verse 14, no, the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart that you might obey it. See, this is the text that Paul is thinking of when he writes what he just wrote in Romans. And so when you understand that this is what he's referring to, he's saying, y'all have made it so stinking hard to get faith. And it was never meant to be this way. That's all he's saying. He's saying it's right in your mouth, it's right in your heart, which is why he has Romans 10, 9 and 10 that we just tried to memorize, that so makes sense of what the faith is all about. There's no doubt that Paul's focus was on mankind and how mankind might be made right with God, might be made righteous. And he's saying, y'all have made it hard. He also says it's all centered around Jesus. Did you catch it? Don't make Jesus descend and don't just go into the deep for him. In other words, to his death. It's all about a real personal relationship and connection with him. And he's going all the way back to Moses saying, Moses didn't even fully understand it, but he knew to look forward to what God was going to do through the person of Jesus. And he's saying, that's how simple this is. You can't mess this up. Just look to Jesus. Righteousness is close. It's attainable, and it's in the person of Jesus. And that, to me, is encouraging. The second thing you're going to see in this about God's love is God's love requires a personal faith-filled response. A personal faith-filled response. You know, there's a problem in the American gospel. Before we get too hard on the Jews and how they screwed up their good news, let's take a moment to see how we've screwed up the good news just for a second. Here's how we've messed the good news up as a nation. I call it the American gospel. We've made the gospel all about us. The gospel was never all about us. The good news about Jesus was all about who he is, what he's done, where he's moving, the hearts and lives that he's changing. The gospel centers around him, not us. But as Americans, we have a hard time with that because we think life is about us. We really do. In fact, when you're a kid, if you came to Christ as a kid and you gave him your life, you may have even heard this phrase, invite Jesus into your heart. Can Jesus really be contained in your heart? Let me tweak this for you so you can begin to understand the American gospel versus the gospel of Scripture. He is the Lord and King of your... Very different, isn't it? Here's what we do as Americans. Think of the four chambers of your heart. When we say, I'm going to invite Jesus into my heart, he's going to be my best friend. Okay, that means I'm going to give him this one little chamber right here. That's Jesus' chamber. That's the American gospel. I've let him in. He gets this part. Now, he doesn't get this part, and he can't have that part, and he can't have that part, but he gets this part. And that's the part I'll give him. And he should be happy with it because daggone, nobody else got that part. Okay, my wife didn't even get that part. He got that part. And that's how we think of the gospel. But the real gospel is he sits as king over my heart. And when we think of the heart and what you're going to see in a second that Paul's going to talk about in the heart, he's talking about the will seat of your life, not this fleshy beating thing. He's talking about there's this place in your soul that drives every decision, every motive, every passion. That's the will seat of your life. And he's saying when he's really king over that, he changes everything. And that's the real good news because I don't know about you, we need a heart transplant. Look at how he puts it in verse 8. But what does it say? He's referring back to Deuteronomy. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you should circle Lord and Jesus because that's the theme that's going to come back. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Recognize the two themes of heaven and earth there again, or hell. You will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So when you look at these, he's referring back to that statement. Don't bring Jesus down from heaven. Don't go into the deep of the dead to bring him from there. See him for who he truly is, who is the king of all things, because when he went to die on that cross, he earned it. He's the only one we can say has ever earned God's favor. He lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. He never sinned in thought. He never sinned in deed. He completely fulfilled all 10 commandments and all the law. And then when he allowed himself to be crucified by his own creation and nailed to the cross as a sacrifice, he laid down his life that we might have life. And when that happened, you see this idea of a faith-filled response. I didn't do anything within that system. He did everything, which is why it uses the word Lord. Did you notice how many times Lord is used in these next few verses? The word there in the Greek is a word called kurios, and it's a really interesting word. It can mean something as simple as, how many of y'all had Spanish? If I said, Señor, what's that mean? Doesn't mean burrito. What's Señor mean? It means sir, right, or mister, okay? It's Monsieur if you're French. What's that one? Same thing, right? Where's my French people, okay? So here's the deal. It can mean as simple as sir. That's what Lord means. But it also can mean something deeper. Another way that they were using this term was they were using this term of God himself. And I'm going to get back to that. We're going to come back to that, which is why Paul picks this specific word. He was very intentional because he wanted them to know it's not just that Jesus has ownership of a little area of your life. It's he's Lord and King of all of your life. Look at verse 11. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all those who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you think Paul was being intentional that we wouldn't miss the word Lord? He was trying to make sure we didn't miss it, that we would get it. Which means if he's Lord, he's using this word in a very specific way. Now, if you're a student, anybody love Bible? Anybody geek out on Bible? I know there's a few of you. There's only a few, okay? For my Bible geeks, I'm about to bless you. For the rest of you, go, okay, whatever. That's fine. I get that. Okay. So let me give you a okay, whatever. And some of you, wow, that's a cool thing. So the word here in the Greek was used out of something called the Septuagint, okay? And that's not a drink, okay? That's something different. The Septuagint was a Greek translation of Hebrew. So for the people that were hanging out during Jesus' time and when Paul was alive, they're like, okay, we can't read Hebrew. That's for y'all Jewish folk. Give us something in our language. So they translated it. And when they translated something called the Septuagint, which means they had to say, that's a really cool word. We don't know how to translate that. We'll have to figure out what that looks like in Greek. And so when they came to two specific words, one word called Yahweh, which is the original name for God, and Jehovah, which is another name for God, they would translate that as Lord, Kyrios. And so when Paul then specifically picks this word of Jesus, he's saying he is God of everything. God of your heart, God of your finances, God of your job, God of your marriage. He's God and King over everything, not one thing. What's the old saying? If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's this principle that real Christians give their whole life to him in care, that he is the King. And that's why God's love rests on faith. That's why God's love requires a personal faith filled response, a response from you and I that he is King, he is Lord, he is God of all, so that then we can understand that real faith moves us and real love moves the faithful to share and moves us to share. Did you notice that he says if you confess with your mouth, right? You realize a confession is a public profession. So the very first thing that he asks of us to become Christians is for you to open your mouth and to share with everybody. Which as Americans, we're like, but my faith is personal. It's just for me. Well, then that's not Christian faith, that's American faith. Christian faith, really in the heart, over the heart is King, moves you and I to share from the very moment we come to faith. That's why we profess. And we profess as we go into all of the world, into all the places that God is sending us. Because he's sending all of us to different places. Look what it says in verse 14. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. He's quoting Isaiah, by the way. Isn't that cool? How do you do this? How do you know if Jesus is really King? How do you know if he's really Lord? You know, when you probably heard people say this. As a Christian, you're not allowed to judge, right? That's true. You're not allowed to judge a person's salvation. You are allowed to judge their stupidity all day long, okay? That's not what the scripture's saying. Also means that you can judge their fruit, the outpouring of their faith. You can't judge their salvation because their salvation's between them and God. And when God judges our salvation, he's looking for this kind of faith. Faith moving faith where Jesus is King and the only reason we would ever merit heaven is because of what Jesus has done. And we put all of our faith and all of our hope and all of our trust in him alone for that. I got called to debate the atheists one year at Salisbury University. And everybody said, don't go, it's a trap. They're smarter than you. I said, I know. I know they're smarter than I am. And they just want to hone their debating skills. I said, yeah, but it's an opportunity to share the gospel. And anytime someone gives an opportunity to share the gospel, you have to go. You just have to go. Even if it's a bait and switch, even if it's a trick. And so I went. And I noticed something interesting as they were going around the room. Everybody introduced themselves, and then they gave their title, which was kind of interesting. Here's how it went. People would say, hi, my name is, it felt like an AA meeting for a while. My name is this. And then they would say, this is fun, I am an agnostic atheist. And I went, that doesn't work. And then they kept doing it. Like, there's five or six of them in a row, and I'm like, I've missed something. Because those are mutually exclusive terms. If you're unfamiliar, agnostics is like, I don't know if there's a God. Atheists is like, I'm sure certain there ain't one. Okay, that's how they go together, okay? And I'm like, those kind of rub. And then what I learned was, I said, can you explain your title to me? And they said, yeah, everyone's born an agnostic. We're born not knowing, then we chose to be an atheist. I'm like, I get it. This is a progression. Okay, it's a progression. So I said, okay, well then, to join the group, to feel part of it, I'm an agnostic who was an atheist who became a born-again believer in Jesus. I said, faithful follower of Jesus. And they said, we've never heard that before. Everybody else just called themselves a Christian, which is like, you know, that means nothing, depending on where you've come from. Explain that. I'm like, okay, I'm good. If nothing else happens, they asked me to explain the gospel. And so then I explained the gospel. I said, well, this is how God changed my life. I was a devout atheist, thinking that Christianity was the modern neurosis of the mind. People make up God because we can't handle the reality of death. So that's where I was. It made sense to me when I was a teen until I had a personal encounter with him. So one day, hanging out with my future wife, we went to a rock concert and they explained this gospel that Jesus had died for me and that I was a sinner in need of a savior to actually change and completely ratify my heart. And I'm like, I don't know why, but that makes sense. And had to surrender my life in that moment. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit flooded my entire personality and life. I radically was changed. You don't believe me? Go to the Sharptown Carnival. Say, who's Larry Davis? And they're like, oh, that lunatic? And that went from that to just loving Jesus and wanting people to know about him. I didn't do that. That was a radical born-again transformation that God brought about. And he moved me immediately to start sharing his faith. If you don't have a story like that in some form or fashion, I can't judge your salvation, but you might want to. If you haven't had that kind of born-again experience, maybe you've been dabbling and playing religion. It happens a lot in the church that we are in of America. If you're not ready to surrender all of who you are, every piece, that he might have full kingship, then maybe you've been playing faith, and now it's time to be transformed by real faith. A faith that you can't control. I want to warn you, the scripture says to examine the cost of this. I'm telling you up front, you give your life to Jesus, you have to give him all of it, and he will radically and immediately begin to transform who you are. That's the kind of faith, and it's exciting, but it's costly. Because you'll never look back on your life. It'll never be a dull moment. What does this look like for those of you that are already believers? My wife knows this, and some of you know this because I've shared this with you, but I like to eat. Y'all know that by looking at me? What you don't know, is every time I go to a restaurant, I like picking different restaurants so I can find new lost people. True story. As soon as I get to know them, I want to know their name, where are they from, where did you grow up, what's your family like? Eventually, if I keep going back and build a relationship, I can say, tell me about your spiritual life and journey, and you would be shocked how many people, if you care enough and you go there often enough, will begin to share their life with you, especially as you start to offer prayer to them and love to them. And I keep it in my phone, and people laugh at me, so when I walk in a restaurant, if I'm looking at my phone, I'm not texting because I got a bad memory. I'm looking up, who is that waitress? Who is that waiter? And I'm getting their name again and their story so I can remember it so we can have a better conversation. I do that not as a professional stalker, as one student told me. He says, you're a professional stalker. Your church pays you to stalk people. I do it because I want to share the good news with them. And I can only do that as I learn their life. This is what God wants us to be like with our family, with our friends, everything. A few years ago, I shared with you all an app called Bless Every Home. Do you remember that? Bless Every Home, they've changed. Now they're called the Bless app. It's a cool app. We'll throw the up here if you ever want it. I'll tell you what it is. We'll throw a URL if you want to try it. You put your name in. It's free. And you start an account with them. And they give you 10 to 15 neighbors to pray for. So you talk about stalkers. I get this. They get this from the census data, okay? And it's pretty accurate. So I thought, I want to pray for my neighbors. And so I got this app, and I started praying for my neighbors. And one particular neighbor named Donna Neffdorf, I just felt led that I needed to be more intentional than just praying. I needed to be more intentional with my faith because how beautiful are the feet that bring good news. So my faith needed faith. My feet needed faith. And so I started reaching out to them all through Facebook Messenger, and I thought, these people are going to think I'm a lunatic. They're going to think I really am stalking them. So I send a message to them. I say, I'm not stalking you. I'm not weird. Check me out. You can Google me. I just want to pray for you. Can you tell me how to more specifically pray for you? If you're not comfortable, it's okay. I'll continue to pray for you by name in a general way. Some people responded. She was one of the ones that responded. And as Donna responded, she said, I'm a recent widow. I was in ministry with my husband. He just passed away. This is what's going on with my kids. Pray for me in this way. And I said, can you pray for me in this way? We started a prayer journey back and forth. And I continue to pray for her. Now, the Bless app pushes you to actually do something, not just pray. So I'm like, okay, I'm going through the Bless app and I'm doing this piece. And then Brittany and Susan come home one day and says, hey, there's a new consignment shop in Hebron. Of course, they found it because they love the shop. And so they found this consignment shop and they said, there's this really sweet lady selling baked goods there. Her name is Donna. So you need to come next time. I said, is her last name Neffdorf? Yeah, I've been praying for this woman. I get a chance to meet her. So I went the next week with them. We went in and she said, you've been praying for me. I said, yeah, I have. And we began a conversation. I had found out she was a believer, okay? She attends a different church. She's got a wonderful life, a wonderful support system. But it's all through this intentional process that God moves faithful people to share and to share their life. And then she says, I'm sorry I was late today, Brittany, because she loves hanging out with Brittany, but it's because a tree hit my house during the last storm. And insurance won't cover it. I said, not a problem. We've got this ministry at our church. We'd like to come cut up trees and saw them off and have a good time doing that. We'll come and help you. Really? I'm like, yeah, that's like the whole reason God put us on planet Earth, is to share his love with each and every person, both those in the church and both those that aren't yet part of the church. And we did. We'll be doing that today at 5 o'clock. We'll be going to her house to help her out, a whole group of people. Now, why do I tell you that? Because I want you to go. No, I'm just kidding. You can go, by the way. And if you want to go, it's okay. You can just show up. It's in the bulletin. But I tell you that because I believe there's a whole bunch of those stories in this congregation that we're missing. Every one of you's got a neighbor. Every one of you's got a friend. Every one of you's got someone in your life that needs that. Whether it's helping with a tree or helping with their lawn or helping with their house or helping with a... You've got them in your neighborhood. You've got them around you. And I'm giving you full and complete permission to be the church. Let me tell you one of the things that irritates me more than anything as a pastor. Yes, pastors get irritated. Ask my wife. She'll tell you all kinds of situations. But this one gets me. When someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I wish our church would have done this. I wish you would have known about this. I got news for you. I'm not the king either. He's the king. I don't need to know about it. If you know about it, you are the church. You are empowered. Love them, pray for them, learn about them, and then bring us back the information. There's this thing that happens every month called the missions meeting. Where is he? Donald. Donald, there he is. Looks like he's on a roller coaster, that guy. So Donald leads the missions meeting, and it's always on Communion Sunday, so that'll be easy for you to remember. Do you need an appointment to come to the missions meeting?
No.
Okay. So anyone who's got an idea for how to love and serve their community can go. And not only can they share about how they could love the community and do something, but they also learn about other ways that are happening. Amen. Right after church. You're invited. Bring your neighbor. Bring your family. Bring the person who's hurting around you. Offer that to that missions meeting. And it'll come back as a group. And we will rally around it, described by Paul. Beautiful feet will be bringing good news to the community around us. That's our hope. That's our heart. Here's one last thought. The faithful don't sit. They follow Christ's feet. They follow his feet. And here's what I know about the Jesus I serve. He is on the move. He is sharing who he is with people every day, all the time. Before we move into a time of the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do a little bit different, I want to give you an opportunity to renew your faith, or maybe you've never put your hope in who Jesus is. The Bible says, based on what we just read, that all of us are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? You ever read the Ten Commandments? Yes. Yeah, don't use the Lord's name in. Yes. All right, don't love your neighbor's stuff. That's called covet, right? Don't commit adultery. Guys, you're like, I got that one. Until you look at a woman with lust, now you lost it, okay? Just look through the ten. Every single one of us, when we looked at the Ten Commandments, we realized we can't live up to the standard. Israel realized it too. They couldn't live up to it. They were waiting for the Messiah to fix it. God knew that mankind could never live up to his character, could never live up to his law, because he's perfect and we're not. We're fallen. We have a deceitful and wicked heart. We even deceive ourselves. That concept is called sin. And since we can't deal with it, God said, I'll deal with it because I love you so much. So at the perfect moment in history, he sends himself in the person of Christ. Christ lives the perfect life that we can't live because he's God in the flesh. And then after offering his full life in perfection, he allows his own creation to crucify him and nail him to the cross. Why did he do that? Because the Old Testament scriptures say without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sin. Sin is powerful and it requires a blood atonement, a blood sacrifice. So Jesus atoned with his own blood for all time, for all people. And when he did that, he conquered sin and he conquered death. And just to make sure that we didn't miss it, 3 days later, the greatest historical moment in all history happened. He was raised from the dead. It's called the resurrection. It's what we celebrate every Easter. Christians that put their hope and their faith in this alone are flooded with the very presence of God because then the Holy Spirit comes and lives and indwells them. If you've never done that, if you've never put your faith and hope in Christ, that's why you're here today. Because once that happens, he will radically change every aspect of your life. Your life won't be perfect, but it'll be filled with joy in every component and peace. That's why when Greg said to me this morning, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing great. I'm perfect. I wasn't saying my life was perfect. My life's like yours. But I have the perfect union and presence of Jesus in every one of those moments. And that's what you need. That's what I need. So if you've never done that, that's why you're here. You also, if you've been a Christian a while, we need a reminder of this, don't we? And we need to renew our faith constantly so that we can have faith in Jesus. So let's do that now through prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you completely in all of your good news. That you would die for us in our place. The penalty of sin was death, and you took that death. The only way it could be forgiven, atoned for, covered over, was by blood. And you gave your very blood so that we wouldn't have to. Lord, we don't even understand it all, but we are in awe of Jesus. In this moment, we're going to confess our sin to you, Lord. You already know how we've sinned and how we've wronged you and others, but there's something cleansing about confession. And so we pick this moment to confess. Would you do that now in your heart for only God to hear? Confess what's bothering you, eating away at you, and maybe even a sin that you've committed that you need forgiveness for. Confess that to the Lord. Father, you've heard our confession. And now we put our belief and our trust and our hope in the person of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of a resurrected life in our life. We need him not just to be resurrected historically, but resurrected as King over every aspect of our life. So we put our trust and our hope in Christ alone. And we give you great thanks for how he is going to begin a great work in our heart. We invite your Holy Spirit in to transform who we are. And we give all of us to you and recognize you this day as King and Lord of our life. And all God's people said, amen. In a moment, we're going to move to something known as the Lord's Table or Communion or the Eucharist, depending on your background, your spiritual background. We're going to do it a little different this week. I'm going to ask the band to come up. I think I've got a few of them that are going to come up and play for us. Oh, there you are. I was looking for you. Should have known you were there with the O's hat. I should have been looking for the Orioles hat, right?